We're considering Mark chapter 13 this morning. We've looked at the first half of the chapter. We're going to look at the second half. So if you could open to Mark 13, and we're going to read from verse 24 to verse 37. Mark chapter 13, verse 24 to verse 37. We hear the word of God. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Thank God for his word. Now, last week we began looking at Mark chapter 13. It is the longest discourse of the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel. There are many words, much teaching. And perhaps it's the most difficult passage in all of Mark's gospel to understand. The context that we considered last week is this. The disciples asked a question to Jesus, because they were startled at Jesus' statement. When they were admiring the temple, Jesus said, well, this temple's not going to continue. One stone won't be left upon another. Something that they thought was permanent, the place where God was worshipped, Jesus said, it will not continue. And as a result of that, the disciples, four of them, came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives and asked him, well, when will these things take place? When will they happen? And reading from Matthew 24, verse 3, we learn that the question was not only to do with Jerusalem, but it was to do with Christ's second coming. Because they say, when will these things take place? And what will be the signs of your coming? When will the end be? That was the question. It seems in their mind that the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem would be tied in with Jesus coming again. And so Jesus, he begins this teaching, and his prophetical teaching is teaching about events that would take place. And in verses 3 to 13, he speaks about the precursors to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But as you read verses 3 to 13, you cannot help but think this isn't only speaking about what will happen before the temple is destroyed. You see, at the end of verse 7, he says, but the end is not yet. And when it speaks about nations rising up against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, you think this is something greater than localized events in the Roman Empire. But you know it is speaking about destruction in Jerusalem. You know that it is speaking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus taken before courts and being tried in synagogues. You know, as you go into the second section, verse 14, There is a call to flee from Judea into the hills. It's very clear it is speaking about the destruction in Jerusalem, but it seems to be speaking about something greater than that. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Well, yes, it was spoken of by the apostles to all the known nations then. But the whole event seemed to speak to something far greater. Now, verses 3 to 13 were the precursors to the destruction in Jerusalem. Spoke of false Christs, they would come. And we thought of Simon Magus. He wasn't a true born-again believer. We read in history that he went to Rome and he performed miracles and he set himself up as the Christ. We know that there were earthquakes and that there were famine at the time of the apostles. And these were the beginnings of birth pangs. They were the beginnings of the signs that that Jerusalem was going to fall. But as you go into verses 14 to 23, the event is now at the doors. It's now taking place. It's not the beginning of sorrows. It's not the beginning of the birth pangs. But now you have one sitting in Jerusalem. You hear about this false worship in the temple. You hear about the abomination of desolation. And you hear also about the need to flee very quickly. There's no time to go back into the house. If you're out in the field, you don't go home. You flee as quickly as you can. And you learn that this tribulation is such a tribulation that is never taking place, not in all the history of the world. And that massacre of 1.1 million Jews in Jerusalem, if you read history, was an awful, abominable thing that occurred. So many died of starvation. So many were treated cruelly. It was a wicked time. And verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. So there you have the event happening, a most terrible thing. And now we go this morning into verse 24. And we go from verse 24 to verse 37. And verse 24 says this, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And if you read this chronologically, and it says, in those days, it seems to reflect back to what is written before. And it seems to be a continuation. And so some people have interpreted it this way. Christ was coming to judge the city of Jerusalem. And he was coming on the wings of heaven and on the clouds. And he would come in great power and glory. And there will be cosmic disturbances at that time. But as we read verses 24 to 27, it is very hard for us to understand how this could have been fulfilled only in terms of Jerusalem. When it says the stars of heaven will fall, you have to ask, is this figurative language? Or are there other parts of the Bible that actually announce this is something literal about the cosmos? And as you look at other passages in Scripture, you have to ask, well, is this projecting way beyond Jerusalem? Is this projecting to the second coming of our Lord Jesus? And most would say definitely it is. But the hard verse and the mysterious verse is in verse 30. Because it says this in verse 30, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And so if it says, this generation will not pass away, and if you understand that to mean those people living in those days would not die during those decades until all these things had taken place, you have to conclude that verses 24 to 27 are then speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So a key verse is, how do we understand verse 30? And what does it mean, this generation? So we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, do you understand the passage? Secondly, what will happen at Christ's second coming? And thirdly, how ought we to prepare for it? Now, do you understand the passage? How ought we to understand it? We need to say this, the main things are the plain things. I've heard a preacher saying this. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. In other words, we go to the things that we can easily understand, that are very clear to us first. For example, verses 32 and following, it speaks clearly about Christ's coming. Jesus wouldn't know what day that would be. He would come as a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly. Verse 32 is very clearly a reference to the second coming of Christ. But of that day and hour, no one knows. That's a very clear teaching. So we look at the clear things. And we look at other scriptures in other parts of the Bible that are clear to help us to understand this passage. There's something that people talk about is this, the analogy of scripture. And the analogy of scripture is this, that you look at parallel passages in order to understand the Bible. So for example, you look at Matthew and you look at Luke. You look at Matthew 24 and you look at Luke 22 and you see, are there other details that help us to understand the times and the events that are occurring? Also, you look at other passages that use the same sort of language, whether Old or New Testament, and describe the same sort of events to give you further light. So then, let's consider these verses. We're going to begin with verse 24 and verse 25. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. First of all, I want to turn you to Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 to 10. Now in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about judgment upon Babylon. And we read similar words that are given in Mark chapter 13. So Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Now, if this verse speaks about the destruction of Babylon, God's judgment upon Babylon, then you have to agree that verse 10 is using apocalyptic, figurative language. It cannot be taken literally because these things didn't happen. The stars of the heaven and the constellations continued to give their light when Babylon was being destroyed. It's imagery that's being used, figurative language. And so you could say, if that's true of Babylon, why isn't that language then true of Jerusalem? And some would say then, verses 24 and 25 are not a reference necessarily to the second coming of Christ. Now I'm going to build up an argument, and my position isn't that, but I want you just to see what other people's thoughts are about it, just so you can understand the different positions. I don't want to leave you into confusion this morning. I want to give you a clear position. But that's one view. Let's now go to Isaiah 34, verse 4. Isaiah 34, verse 4. We read this. This is judgment coming upon the nations, and in Isaiah's time is judgment upon those nations around. "And the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll, and the host shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, as fruit falling from a fig tree." So the judgment of the nations is described in this way. The hosts, the stars falling down, the heavens being wrapped up. Well, how are we to understand this? Is Isaiah speaking purely on one level in terms of judgments upon the nations at that time? Well, in order to understand this, I believe we need to go to other parts of Scripture which give us clearer light. You see, the prophet Isaiah was not only prophesying about judgment upon localized nations, but he too was speaking about events before the second coming and at the time of the second coming. Babylon is spoken about not just in the Old Testament, but Babylon is spoken about in the New Testament. Babylon is written about in Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon is a symbol for commercial power and ungodliness and wickedness. And it's written about in apocalyptic language in Revelation. But let's first go to Revelation 6, verses 12 to 15. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 15. The sixth seal is now opened, and now we're coming to the end of the world. Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Do you remember Joel's prophecy? Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2 spoke about the moon becoming like blood. And it's quoted in Acts 2. That was the time that the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. Young men, they saw visions. Old men dreamed dreams. The Spirit was poured out upon maidservants and manservants. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, it quotes that passage about the blood the moon being turned like blood. But you know, that wasn't just speaking about Pentecost. It was going on. These are the last days, because this is the coming of the great... these things happened before that great and terrible day, the day of our Lord. And so we read about it here in Revelation. The moon became like blood, verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" This is very clear, isn't it? There's no doubt in our minds whatsoever. This is speaking about the wrath of the Lamb of God returning at the last day, where men shall be so frightened they'll call the rocks to fall upon them. And on that day we read, the stars in the heavens shall fall. There will be great cosmic disturbances. The whole world will be shaken in a way that's never shaken before. History will be wrapped up. Time will be no more. Eternity will be ushered in. The sky will be wrapped up like a scroll. And so in order to understand those passages in Isaiah, we need to say, well, it's clearly that they're projecting forward, not just to localize Babylon then, but they're projecting to the end of the world. So let's return then to Mark chapter 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the heavens. So do you understand this? That's my first question this morning. You understand that this is a clear reference to Christ's second coming. You may still have a question about verse 30. What does it mean? This generation will not pass away. But we'll consider this in a minute. But first of all, I want to now ask, what then will happen? What are these details? Well, J.C. Ryle and Matthew Henry, they quote from Josephus. And Josephus, the historian, speaks of Jerusalem. And it is said that for a year, a fiery comet was seen over Jerusalem before its destruction. It is said that people saw signs in the skies. They saw a sword drawn over Jerusalem. It's said as well that an unusual light shone from the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, these things are hard to verify, aren't they? People like J.C. Ryle and Matthew Henry, well-known scholars, would say, yes, they believe Josephus and his account. There's no reason to doubt these things that are said at that time. And so in some people's minds, this literal interpretation of verse 25 occurred at Jerusalem. But we would have to say it couldn't have occurred in a complete sense, because the stars of heaven didn't literally fall. And the powers in the heavens, they weren't literally shaken in a cosmic way. This is speaking about the second coming. So whatever prefigurative sense it was fulfilled at Jerusalem in a minor way, is speaking about much greater events. You see, as you read the New Testament, you read that the whole of creation is groaning and waiting for that time when the sons of God will be revealed. Creation is longing for that day when Christ will come and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And for that new heaven and new earth to happen, this present world needs to be dissolved. And we're told in Scripture that the elements will meet, the elements will be heated, and the world as we know it will be burnt up. And we know that it will be cosmic disturbances that shall happen. The stars in the heaven falling, unusual events taking place. And this cursed world will then become a perfect world again. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Christ's work upon the cross was cosmic. It was redeeming the universe as well as sinners to himself. He was going to take the curse from the universe, and he was going to produce a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, the Bible says that Jesus will come. The Son of Man will come. All eyes will see him. We will see him visibly. Every tribe will see him. All tribes will wail. There'll be tremendous fear because many have rejected him. And as the disciples saw him go, they saw him go through the clouds with a resurrection body, a literal body. So literally he will return with that same resurrection body through the clouds. The Bible says that the trump of the archangel will sound. There'll be a great sound of a trumpet announcing his return. And we learn that the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who've died, who are Christians, Abraham, Paul, whoever has died of your relatives who've been Christians, and if you've died before the coming of the Lord, when that trumpet sounds, you will rise. And all those who are on the earth at that time, those who are alive, those who are Christians, they in a twinkling of an eye, they will be changed. They will be given that resurrection body, and all will meet the Lord in the air. That's what the Bible teaches at his second coming. And Christ, he will then judge all those who've rejected him. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 16. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 16. Christ is coming to reap the harvest that he has sown. Revelation 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, do you understand that verse 27 of Mark 13 is saying exactly the same thing? Christ is coming to gather his elect. He's coming to reap the harvest that he has sown. Mark 13, verse 27. And then He will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So when Christ comes, all of his church shall be gathered, scattered throughout the whole world. We read from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. And he is coming for his church. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And all these events will be at the time when the stars in heaven fall and the whole cosmos is shaken. So then the question is this: how should we prepare for this event? Well, before we go to how should we prepare in verses 32 to 37, we need now to turn to verse 30 and 31, which is perhaps a very, very difficult verse 30 to understand. Verse 30 says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, if that only referred to the Jews at that time, it would be virtually impossible for us to understand the passage, wouldn't it? We would have to say that it seems as if it's only talking about Jerusalem until you get to verse 32. And you would say that there is a contrast in verse 24 to those days, to verse 32, that day. But I would say to you, verse 30 doesn't have to refer only to that generation of Jews who are living there. You see, the Lord Jesus often referred to the Jews in terms of a generation. And he would often say that this is an unbelieving, adulterous generation. And he was speaking about the Jewish people. And it seems to me that he's saying this, that the generation of the Jews will not pass away. In other words, that they wouldn't be destroyed, that remnant wouldn't be destroyed at Christ, at the destruction of Jerusalem, but they would be preserved. And the Jews would continue. And they have a purpose in God's plan. And that generation of Jews will not pass away until Christ comes again. Verse 23 speaks about the all things. And verse 29 speaks about the all things. You see, we read in verse 30, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." And so you ask, what are these things? Go back to verse 23. "I have told you all things beforehand." So it is speaking about the precursors. It is speaking about the signs. But then we read in verse 29 these words, so you also when you see these things happening, you know that it is at the doors, you know that it is near at the doors, when you see these things happening. So we say, as we've understood this passage, is not only referring to Jerusalem, but it's referring to the second coming. As we see all these signs happening, that generation who's seeing these signs will not pass away. And then Jesus says, doesn't he, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So how are we to prepare for the coming of the Lord? Well, first of all, we are to be sure that all these things will take place. Jesus says, "Assuredly." In other words, have no doubts. "I solemnly declare to you, assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, these things will happen. And these signs will happen, the generation shall see it, and they will be taking place." So you must have no doubt in your mind whatsoever. Also, you must learn to read the signs of the times. Verse 28, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors." So we are to be people who are observing the signs of the times. Now, that doesn't mean that we're overly certain about our views in all sorts of detailed areas. There are some people who seem to be able to understand every single verse of prophetic teaching in Daniel or Ezekiel or other difficult Zechariah and Revelation, and they can tell you an order of events in exact order, well, I would say, be very careful with such people. It seems to be that often in the Bible, people only understand things when things are taking place. That happened with the disciples. Things were hidden from them. Things were hidden. They didn't understand Jesus' teaching. But as they were taking place and they saw the fulfillment of them, then they understood. And so these things are given for us that when it comes, we will see it and understand it. But there's a big teaching that's given now in verses 33 to 37. And the teaching is this, that we need to watch and we need to pray. Look at verse 33. Take heed, watch and pray. Look at verse 30. Watch. Look at the last word of verse 37. Watch. In other words, you need to have a spiritual state of alertness. It's a bit like if you're in the Second World War and your city's being bombed. You need to be alert. You need to know what's happening. You need to listen to the sirens. You need to listen to the news. You need to know what's happening, that you would be in the bunker at the right time. Jesus is saying to his people, don't live as people who are asleep. Read the signs and be alert. And the great teaching is this, because he will come very suddenly. And this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no man shall be ever able to predict. There's so many people throughout history have said that it's going to be in the next 10 years, or in the next 5 years, or it's going to be next month, and some have even dared to give him dates, haven't they? Totally false. The Bible says no man knows that day or hour. Not even Jesus Christ knew. Even it was hidden from him. In his manhood, he put himself under the Father. He submitted himself under the Father. And the mystery of God's will, even this day and hour, is hidden from the Son. We read in verse 32. So for any man to predict that day is blasphemous. And the teaching is this. You are to be very ready. You see, Jesus gives a little parable, doesn't he, about a master going away. And he leaves servants, and the servants to be working well, working so well that when the master comes, he'll be pleased with them. They're to be ready for his return. They're not to be very lazy and doing nothing. And when he comes, oh dear, they're ashamed. They're quite the opposite. Jesus taught this over and over again, didn't he? Watch. You don't know when he's coming. It'd be like the lightning, as quick as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so Christ will come. He'll come in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be so sudden, like a thief in the night. He says here, the master of the house will come in an hour that you don't know. It could be in the evening, could be at midnight, it could be at the crowing of the rooster, it could be in the morning, but it'll come suddenly. Be careful that you're not found sleeping. Other passages that says this, that when Jesus comes again, people will be eating and drinking, all the normal activities of life. People will be marrying, and parents will be giving their children to marry. All the normal things will be happening. But nobody will be thinking of Christ coming. They'll be thinking just on the horizontal level, and they'll be asleep to it. We're told it will be like the days of Noah. The days of Noah, people were marrying and giving in marriage. And then the flood came, and only Noah was ready. It'd be like the days of Lot. People there were doing their normal activities in Sodom, carrying on, and then suddenly fire and destruction. Lot escaped. So it will be. We're told it will be as if two women were in a mill grinding out the flour. One will be taken and the other left. One will rise and meet Christ in the air, and the other will be judged. Two will be in a bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, working side by side, chatting normally. Christ will come. One will be taken and the other left. And that other immediately then will face the judgment of God. The Bible is clear. We need to be ready for that day. Now, Jesus gave very many parables about it, didn't he? Just to briefly mention one, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, they had the lamps lit, and 5 weren't. And when they heard that it was time, well, the master was coming, the bridegroom was coming, and they ran off, didn't they? And they wanted to get their lamps lit, and it was too late, and they came back. They bashed on the door, they wanted to get into the wedding banquet, and it was too late for them. And so there'd be no second chances at Christ's coming. We need to be ready now for his return. For Christians, it will be a day of tremendous rejoicing and joy. They'll be with the Lord forevermore. For those who rejected God and rejected his word, it will be a day of great weeping, a day of great terror. An awesome, terrible day. How much do you think about the second coming? I read of a man who said he thought about it every single day of his life. Do you think about the second coming? Are you ready for his return? Are you reading the signs of the times? This passage isn't to be taken just theoretically, as if it's an intellectual argument, who's right and who's wrong, and to fight over it. It's not that. The passage is all about reality, how we're to prepare for Christ's coming. He says, watch, take heed and pray. That's the way that we're to return, that we're to prepare. So if there's anybody here this morning who says, this is the first time I've heard these things, I didn't know about them, I'd say, remember today is a day of grace. And it's a day when you can find Jesus for yourself for the first time, and you can come to know him and know the forgiveness of sins. You can believe in him that he died on the cross to take your sin and your punishment, and you can be ready for that great day. May it be so. Amen. Well, shall we sing together number 318? Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured, sinners slain. 1,000,000 saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign.